We do come now to God's Word this morning. We'll be continuing forward in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 11. We'll be reading this morning, especially verses 33 through 36, part two, a continuation of the passage from last week, verses 33 through 36. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in the Pew Bible in front of you to Luke chapter 11. We'll read together verses 33 through 36. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Shine on us this morning, Father. Enlighten our darkened eyes to see the living Christ, to see his greatness and his glory and his majesty and the good news of the salvation that we have in him. Open our eyes, Father, that we may see. You promise that your word will not return to you void, but will indeed accomplish the purpose for which you sent it, Lord. So accomplish your purposes this morning through the preaching of your word. Grant to us an abundance of your spirit. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm always amazed by the way that my eyes can fail me. Like when I'm sent by my wife to retrieve some item for her and I fail miserably. But it's not my fault. I have man vision. Maybe some of you struggle with the same malady, man vision, which is the inability to locate and retrieve basic items from around your house when asked to do so. Items which will be immediately visible to your wife. So when Allie asks me to go into the cupboard and to bring her a bottle of ketchup, I know I'm about to have a bad time. Because as soon as I open that cupboard, somehow the ketchup disappears. It should be so simple, but it's not. So we usually have some version of the following exchange. Honey, I think we're out of ketchup. You must have forgotten to buy it at the store. I don't see any ketchup here in this cupboard. And then you hear the steps coming from across the house, and Allie opens up the cupboard and points to the 5 bottles of ketchup that were right in front of my face. I was looking right at them, but I could not see them. Well, as we continue forward in this passage of Scripture this morning, we see this same dynamic on display. People who are looking directly at something but missing it entirely. As Jesus exposes the signs of the hardened heart for these crowds who are gathered around him, we see him explaining to them quite clearly that although they've been hearing Jesus and seeing Jesus, they're missing Jesus because their hearts are hardened towards Jesus. And the first sign of a hardened heart that he exposes in them, as we saw last week, is deaf ears. Ears that hear the word of God, but ignore the wisdom of the word of God and reject the call of the word of God to repentance. Ears that respond to that fire alarm, the warnings of God's word about the danger of sin, the danger of unbelief. They respond with ignorance and apathy. Hearing but not hearing. Hearing but not understanding. Hearing but not responding. And this morning we'll look at a second sign together, at blind eyes. We'll look at the reality that Jesus graciously exposes here in this crowd, which is that even though they're looking right at Jesus, they're looking right at him, and they're not seeing him. They're not seeing Jesus. They're not seeing him for who he is. They're not seeing themselves for who they are, because their hearts are hardened. See, friends, one of the realities that this passage exposes is that sin blinds us. Sin blinds us. It blinds us to the glory of God in Christ, and it blinds us to the darkness of our sin. And this is the warning of Christ to these crowds as they gather before him, as they increase around him. It's his warning to us this morning. So if perhaps you've begun to feel like your joy in the Lord is beginning to fade, your love for Christ is fickle and half-hearted, maybe you feel like a fake, maybe you feel like a fraud, you aren't amazed by the gospel of grace like you once were, if you find yourself trapped in a pattern of sin and you just can't seem to break free, if perhaps it just feels like you're walking around in the darkness and in the darkness of your sin and the darkness of your suffering and you can't find a way out, turn your eyes upon Jesus today. That's what we're going to do together. We're going to turn our eyes upon Jesus and let the light of his glory and grace shine on us and open our eyes to his glory once more. So we'll see first that sin blinds us to the light of the glory of God in Christ. That's what we find at the beginning of this passage. One of the ways that sin blinds us is it blinds us to the light of the glory of God in Christ. That's what Christ means when he says in verse 33, if you look back there with me, Christ says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light." What Christ is saying to this crowd is that even though they've come to see him as the light of the world, the light who shines into darkness, even though he's come to this people who were trapped in a land of deep darkness with the light of the glory of his gospel of grace, that these people gathered around him have responded to that glorious message, to the wonderful reality of who he is as a Savior and as a King, by hiding themselves from it. By hiding that message from their hearts. Using a metaphor here, he explains that to have eyes that are blinded to the glory of God that he's shown to us in Jesus Christ is like taking a lamp full of light and putting it in a cellar, putting it under a basket. This is the hard response of someone who sees the glory of who Jesus Christ is. The good news of his gospel of salvation and freedom that he brings and sees it, but tosses it aside. Not seeing it for what it is. Putting that message, putting that Jesus as far away as possible. Out of sight, out of mind. When what the glory of Christ is supposed to do in us, that's what he says here, when we see Jesus for who he is, in all of his glory and all of his majesty, when we see the good news of salvation and freedom from sin that he offers to us, we should put that glorious good news of the gospel on display. It's to be this light that's put on a stand for all to see. But these people are not seeing Jesus for who he is because they're looking at him with blind eyes. That's what Jesus explains to them in verse 34. He says, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness." Jesus here is playing the ophthalmologist. He's explaining to these people that your eye is, metaphorically speaking, what lets light into your body. When your eye is healthy, you can see light. You can differentiate between light and darkness. That's what happens when your eye is healthy. But when your eye is bad, when your eye is blind, you cannot. Your body then is full of darkness. He's telling them here that the problem is not, that the reason they are not seeing him, the problem is not with who he is as the light of the world. He's saying the problem is with your eyes. Their eyes that are blinded to his glory. But how exactly does this work? How does sin blind us to Jesus? How does sin blind us to the glory of God in Christ? What does this look like? Well, John Calvin, in his first chapter of his Institutes, he explains that everything that is worth knowing, all wisdom can be condensed down into two forms of knowledge. Knowing who God is and knowing who we are. And this is the primary way that sin blinds us. The two primary ways that sin blinds us to the glory of God in Christ. On the one hand, by blinding us to who God actually is. And then on the other hand, blinding us to who we are. There's a glorious passage of Scripture that points to this reality. It's a Scripture that we've referred to often. It's kind of a touchstone Scripture throughout the Bible. We just read it to begin our service together this morning. Isaiah chapter 6. I invite you again to turn back there with me. You can turn back in your bulletin, or you can turn in your copy of God's Word, Isaiah chapter 6. I invite you to turn there with me. This is the vision of Isaiah. It says again, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. One of the great tragedies in our world today, even within the church, is that we have forgotten what God is actually like. Sin has blinded us to what God is actually like, who God actually is. Nowadays, God has become tame. He's become safe. He's a God you can keep on a leash. He's a God who does not intrude into our day-to-day lives to make us uncomfortable. He's a God who is all love and no judgment. He's a God who is defined not by his holiness, but by his desire for your happiness. We like to think of God as the big man upstairs, a heavenly grandfather who's just thrilled to have you crawl up in his lap and have him tell you a few stories. Who's so glad when you whisper him a prayer every once in a while. A God who would never, ever, ever say a cross word to his precious little child. A God who would never judge sin. A God who would never condemn sinners to hell. A God who, when you condense it down, a God who is all about you. But beloved, you will not find such a God in Scripture. You will not find such a God in the Bible. That is a false God of your own imagination. And here's why this matters for us. When sin blinds us to what God is actually like, here's what happens. We will not see ourselves for who we are. If we think that we serve a tame, safe, heavenly grandfather who's just so happy to see you doing your best to be a good person, we will never see ourselves like we should. The way that Isaiah sees himself in the passage that we just read. What does Isaiah see when he's given just a glimpse into the throne room of Almighty God? And keep in mind, he's just given a glimpse. The reality would have killed him. He's given just a glimpse into the heavenly throne room of Almighty God. And what does he see? He sees a God so magnificent, so glorious, so holy in all of his perfections, that these sinless, angelic beings must cover their faces and their feet before the glory of the one who sits on the throne. They see a God who is not just called holy, he's called holy, holy, holy. He's holy in the superlative degree. So far removed from creatures in his perfection. And as he speaks, the words that he speaks shake the foundations of the earth. And his words are like a consuming fire. And so what is the only logical response for Isaiah to have before such a God? When he comes face to face with the great I Am, the thrice holy God, eternal in all of his perfections, how does he respond? Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The problem with the people gathered around Jesus, the problem with these crowds is that they had never reckoned with a God like this. They'd never said in their hearts, woe is me, before the reality of the perfection and the holiness of Almighty God. That they'd forgotten who Yahweh was. They'd forgotten the stories that they'd heard read to them week after week from the Torah. They'd forgotten the words of the book of Exodus. The stories of the cloud of fire and smoke, the Shekinah glory of God Most High that descended on Mount Sinai. They'd forgotten the deafening sound of thunder and the trumpet blast, which grew louder and louder as God's presence descended on the mountain like fire. They'd forgotten the command that was given to the people of Israel that no one could come near that holy mountain lest they be consumed. They'd forgotten the voice of God himself who spoke his law directly to his people. And as his voice spoke, the people trembled in fear. They'd forgotten the words of their ancestors who said to Moses, you speak to us, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. They'd forgotten who Yahweh was. And so they forgot who they were. As a people who stood before his holiness, condemned. As a people of unclean lips, whose eyes had seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so when Christ, who was and is the image of the invisible God, when Christ came to them, God himself, when he came preaching to them and calling to them with a message of repentance and salvation found in him, when God himself came to this sinful people with terms of peace and grace and forgiveness and life, with hardened hearts and blind eyes, they replied in essence, "Well, Jesus, this would be good news if there were people here who needed saving. This would be good news if there were any sinners here, Jesus. But Jesus, you must be mistaken. You must not understand. You see, God, he and us, we are okay. We're on good terms because we are the people of Israel. We're God's chosen people. You see, Jesus, we're the good guys. Why are you talking to us like this? Now let's get back to that part where you show us miraculous signs to entertain us." They were looking right at Jesus, but they were not seeing Jesus because they did not know God and they did not know themselves. Sin had blinded them, and they were blind to their blindness. Pastor and author Paul David Tripp explains, "Spiritual blindness isn't like physical blindness. When you're physically blind, you know you're blind, so you compensate for the significant deficit. But spiritually blind people are not only blind, they're also blind to their blindness. They think they see well. So the spiritually blind person walks around with the delusion that no one has a more accurate view of himself than he does." That's the delusion of spiritual blindness, walking around with the delusion that no one has a more accurate view of ourselves than we do. And this is what so many of us wrestle with today. Many of us have never reckoned with the God of the Bible, the thrice holy God. We have not seen him for who he is in all of his perfection, in all of his majesty, in all of his glory. We've never said in our hearts, "Woe is me. Woe is me. How can I possibly stand before the holy perfection of Almighty God in my sin? I'm lost." And so we see ourselves as basically good people who just need a little spiritual encouragement, who just need a little advice, who just need a little nudge in the right direction. And that is exactly what Christ warns about in verse 35. He warns them, saying, "Therefore, be careful. Watch out, lest the light in you be darkness." Meaning, you may think you're full of light, but that's a delusion. Be careful lest the light in you be darkness. You may think that as a good religious people, you're full of light. But he's saying here, but unless you see me with the eyes of faith, unless you've turned from your sins and have apprehended who I am as a savior from your sin, you are full of darkness. And here's why this matters, beloved. If we're blinded to who God actually is, if we're blinded to his holiness and his perfection, and if we're blinded to the reality that no matter how good and religious we may be, we stand condemned before his holiness and his justice in our sin, if we're blinded to who God actually is and who we actually are, we'll be blinded to Jesus. We will be blinded to the living Christ. We'll be blinded to the good news of the gospel. We will find no use for the living Christ. We'll look right at Jesus. Perhaps even looking right at Jesus our entire lives, but never seeing Jesus for who he is. Just like these crowds. Because here's why Jesus Christ came, friends. God in his holiness, in his justice, in his perfection, he must punish sin forever. His eternal wrath towards sin is a natural outworking of his holiness, of his goodness, of his perfection, of his aversion to all things unrighteous. He cannot clear the guilty. The standard of a holy God is not do your best and I'll take care of the rest. The standard of a holy God is perfection. And so no matter how good we think we are, we all stand before him condemned. We all come before him as sinners. And so how then can any of us be saved? That's the question to ask. How then can any of us be saved? How can any of us possibly have a saving relationship with a God like this, a God who was a consuming fire? Well, here's the good news. We serve a God who, in his holiness, not to the detriment of his holiness, in his holiness is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. A God who says to you, yet even now, return to me with all your heart and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to me and I'll forgive and I will restore. I will pour out my steadfast love upon you. And how did God demonstrate this to us? The goodness of his grace and glory, his abounding, steadfast love and mercifulness. How did God show this and demonstrate this for us? Not by lowering his standard. God did not give up his holiness. God cannot change. He did not give up his holiness. God did not give up his perfection. God did not give up the righteous requirement of his law. No, God gave up his only Son. God himself came to us. The Holy One came to us to make a way back to him, to seek and to save the lost. And his Son, Jesus Christ, was, unlike us, he was perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, perfectly good. He fulfilled God's perfect standard. And on the cross, he took God's active wrath that we deserve in our sin. He bore the eternal wrath of Almighty God that we deserve. On the cross, Christ trembled beneath the infinite wrath of the eternal Almighty God so that we in him will never have to. That's the gospel. So that when we place our faith in him, we can boldly approach not this thunderous mountain of God's justice, but we can boldly approach the throne of God's infinite grace poured out to us in his Son. So that when we come before God in Christ, we don't have to cry out, woe is me. We can cry out, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? We can say, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. You see, beloved, our only hope as we stand before a holy God, as our eyes look at the King, the Almighty, the Lord of hosts, our only hope as we stand before a holy God is another person's holiness, another person's righteousness, another person's perfection, another person's sacrifice, the God-man, Jesus Christ. The one who stands before these crowds. The one who stands before us. Beloved, my prayer for all of us is that we would see Jesus like this. We would see Jesus like this, not as our spiritual cheerleader, not as our co-pilot in the passenger seat, but that we would see him in all of his glory as our unshakable hope in life and in death. That God would open our eyes to see Jesus like this. That God would break down the hardened walls of our hearts to see Jesus like this. With Paul, let our prayer be that the God who said, "Let light shine into darkness," would shine into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that when we're faced with the reality of our sin every day, we would not look away. We would not look to run and hide. We would look to Jesus. Because he's our righteousness, he's our redemption. When we're faced with the doubt and fear that we'll feel, we look to Christ, who is our peace, who is our light, who is our salvation. When we struggle with sin and we can't seem to free ourselves, we would look to Christ, who's our King, and who's stronger than the chains that hold us. Oh, friends, would we see Jesus like this? Not with blind eyes, but with the eyes of faith. I'll leave you with the words of the hymnist. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, open our eyes. Open our eyes to see your glory. Forgive us, Father, for the ways that we often make you in our own image. We project onto you the way that we would like God to be. Oh, Lord, Father, help us. Show us by your word and by your spirit your glory. Shine into the darkness of our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, open our hearts. Break down those walls, that we would see your glory, that we would see our sin, and that we would run to you day after day and run to that old rugged cross, knowing that your mercy is more than enough for our sin. Oh, Father, work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.